I want us to imagine this morning, maybe you don't have to imagine, you've been here. You're in a new city, a new place that you're not familiar with, and you have, some of us have that instinct ability to just know where we're at, right? We know where we need to go. We know the direction. For me, it's always my whole life. It's been the mountains, right? From here, I know the mountains are west, and so that's my anchor. Whenever I'm lost, I know that the mountains are west. We flew one time to Salt Lake City, and if you're not familiar, you go to the other side of the mountains, and all of a sudden, the mountains are now on the east. And for the first 2 days, it just messed with me. I just couldn't figure out like where it was. The worst part is when you're trying to go somewhere, you won't let it go. You just keep feeling. You know that the west is not the mountains, but you can't let it go. You just got to go a little bit further over this top of the hill. Soon you'll straighten it out. It'll come to you. You'll get your bearings. The truth was, if you just gave in earlier and looked at a map, you would have saved yourself a whole lot of time. You wouldn't have had to wait that long. In my story, it only cost me time, but we can think of some more serious stories where it cost more than time when they weren't listening to their gut instinct. We think about Pearl Harbor, and there's sources that say U.S. intelligence had given President Roosevelt a lot of information that something like this was going to happen, and it was simply dismissed. Generals of the U.S. Army warned that Japan would attack, and the response was Japan would never attack on U.S. soil. Surely that's not possible. That's not even going to happen, right? The third and final warning, the most applicable, blips were showing up on the radar, so massive that it could only mean that a giant fleet was coming. And so did people listen to that? No. Surely it's a mistake. Surely what you're seeing isn't true. Your gut must be wrong. And that story ends with 2,459 service people dying that day in the U.S. involvement in the largest war in history, all because someone couldn't rationalize what they were feeling versus what they knew. Obviously, most of our mishaps aren't near as deadly as Pearl Harbor, but you can recall a situation when whatever you remembered had consequences, whatever you were ignoring or suppressing had lingering consequences, whether it was in that moment you realized it, or many months later or years you look back and you question why. Why didn't we listen? And so we're going to read today Revelation 15, and I want us to think about this question. What drives a man to ignore all the warning signs? And I should probably clarify, this isn't just stubborn men, so let's change the question. What drives mankind to be blindsided or blinded to all the warning signs? As things come to us and as we feel and understand, what drives mankind to be blinded to all of the warning signs? So if you will, let's turn to Revelation 15. It'll be in the, you can pick up Bibles in front of you, or it'll be up on the screen, Revelation 15. Then I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous, seven angels who had seven plagues, which are the last, because in them the wrath of God is finished. And I saw something like a sea of glass mixed with fire, and those who had been victorious over the beast and his image and the number of his name, standing on the sea of glass holding sharp harps of God. And they sang the song of Moses, the bondservant of God, and the songs of the Lamb, singing, great and marvelous are your works, O Lord God the Almighty. Righteous and true are your ways, King of the nations. Who will not fear, O Lord, and glorify your name? For you alone are holy, and all the nations will come and worship before you, and your righteous acts have been revealed. After these things I looked, and the temple of the tabernacle of the testimony in heaven was opened. Seven angels who had the seven plagues came out of the temple, clothed in linen clean and bright, girded around their chest with golden sashes. And then one of the four living creatures gave to the seven angels seven golden bowls full of wrath of God, who lives forever and ever. And the temple was filled with smoke and the glory of God and his power, and no one was able to enter the temple until the seven plagues of the seven angels were finished. Will you pray with me? Jesus, we know that your word is living and active. Lord, we know that what you have for us will be delivered. Lord, I pray that our hearts be softened. Lord, that we hear what you have for us. Lord, that we pause busy weeks, that we stand and listen to your living word. Lord, that we don't add to it or subtract to it, but we hear what you have to say for us. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So as we read through this, again, what drives mankind to be blinded to all the warning signs? And so if you are new this week, or if you've missed a few weeks, we have been going through Revelation, start to finish, one chapter at a time mostly. And so we're here in the middle. So let us recap what got us to the first 14 chapters of Revelation. We see that in the beginning, it started with the first section. There was two chapters where we were told to John, who receives this revelation, he's going to write it down and he's going to proclaim it to the people. So the first two chapters were seven churches, letters to seven churches, and those seven churches very much could mimic churches today. All of the struggles and all of the pains and shortfalls that we have, these seven letters exhorted them to keep pressing on. And then we move into the tribulation. And this tribulation exists. You can see there at the bottom would be eras or phases of Revelation, and the top corresponds to the matching chapters that go along with it. So you can see we're at chapter 15 of 19, so we're at the towards the end of the tribulation. And so we first started with the theme of what John was relaying to these seven churches. And the main storyline was to reveal Jesus Christ and the way in which he would do his final conquering of his creation. We know that ultimately Revelation exists to tell the story of the ultimate victory that Christ will have over sin and all the suffering that exists in the world. And we live in today's world in the already but not yet. Maybe you've heard of that. Already, Christ has conquered Satan and sin on the cross, but yet Satan lives and tempts and distracts Christians today. So we live in the already won but not yet complete of Jesus' work. And Revelation tells the story of that final component when Jesus will win for the final time and conquer. And so we see this unfolding in three sets of seven wraths. We saw in the beginning it was seven seals. These seven seals had, as each one was opened, more and more devastation would exist. They would affect land, sea, and water. And we saw that they were only partially destroyed. And then we'd move into the seven trumpets. And these seven trumpets still affected land, sea, and water, but we began to see life become subjected to these seven trumpets. And what we saw in these verses is the nesting of these seven. So the final seventh seal existed the seven trumpets. And so today we're going to forecast chapter 16, which is the seven bowls, the ultimate wrath poured out and the final conclusion. And these purposes of these rounds of destruction was to warn those people alive and today to call to repent. Each time there was a warning that these would happen. And the goal and the hope was that people would respond into the knowing truth of Jesus, the main character of the story. But ultimately we see these carnages increase to the point where chapter 15 today in the first chapter said, these seven bowls will be the last because the wrath of God is finished. So as they continue to increase, here we are towards the end. Revelation 16 will be the last seven bowls of wrath to destroy the world. Each time, again, to proclaim to those who are living what will happen. But we see a human response of only a harder and harder heart, not one that continues to bend their knee, but yet we see stubborn and pride exist. If we think back to the very end of the sixth seal, chapter 6, verses 16, we see the first response from humankind. And it says, "Fall on us and hide," they're in a cave, "fall on us and hide from the presence of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of their wrath has come. Who is able to stand?" They know the intersection is coming. They see the world caving, and their response is one of two. Bend your knee and confess that the creator of the universe is tearing apart the world. Or we see in chapter 6 their attempt to hide and seal themselves to try to wait out the storm. But they underlyingly know that they have a question. Who is able to stand was their last question. We know that the answer is only if your name is written in the book of life will you survive this wrath. Everything that has been created has an expiration date, and Revelation is that expiration date. So as we transition into the last few weeks, we saw after the seven trumpets, Satan's plan was fleeting. He knew that he had no chance, and so he brings in two more characters into the story, the two beasts, what we know as the Antichrist and his false prophet. These two puppets exist to continue to deceive the world, to provide more opportunity to lie and slander believers and unbelievers. And we saw that they are indeed effective. Awe and wonder on this world as people began to buy into and believe this dragon and these two beasts. And we saw ultimately the full control of the world. They took control of the all commerce, all worship. You either worshipped the beast and the dragon, or you were slain. And so we see today in Revelation 15, one more transition from this story of destruction and calamity on the world into the final seven bowls, increasing in wrath and increasing in warning of the final opportunity. And as we saw three times before, in chapter 4, 8, and 11, each of these cycles begin with an opening in the heavens. And so, same with 15, we open with a familiar theme of victory and praise and adoration. In a time of utter chaos and calamity, we see worship and praise. Because ultimately, we see that God is worthy of glory and honor because of his great and marvelous works. The song that we will see sung today does not celebrate the judgment upon his enemies. They take no pleasure in the death that follows, but celebrates in the righteous and great redemptive acts of God. So let's pick up in chapter 15 with the scene of celebratory worship by those angels. Chapter 15, verses 1 and 2, let's read it one more time. Then I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous, seven angels who had seven plagues, which are the last, because of them the wrath of God is finished. And I saw something like a sea of glass mixed with fire, and those who had been victorious over the beast and his image, and the number of his name standing on the sea of glass, holding up harps of God. We've seen this marvelous sign in Revelation before. Revelation 12 said that a great sign appeared in heaven. And we knew and we studied in Revelation 12 that this great sign could be translated into miracle, wonder, or spectacle. We saw in Acts 2, we studied this in chapter 12, that in Acts 2 it said, this is God speaking, and I will grant wonders in the sky above and signs on the earth below, blood, fire, and vapor of smoke. So these miracles, wonders, and spectacles are God's way of grabbing hold of the attention of those on earth. These signs, these miracles and wonders, these spectacles, they exist to validate power and to show what is not possible by mankind. So we see in chapter 15, it starts, and I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous, the awe that he sees in front of him. And we see that these seven angels have seven plagues. The final wrath of God, it says, to be poured out. Because of these, the wrath of God will be finished upon the pouring out of these seven bowls. Verse 2 moves into the sea of glass. And we have seen this idea of a sea of glass in chapter 4. Before the throne, there was something like a sea of glass, like crystal. Center and around the throne, four living creatures full of eyes, front and behind. So in chapter 4, again, the opening scene of chapter 4, we see this marvelous sea of glass and crystal. Interesting that in the chapter 4, it was clear and vibrant. here in chapter 15, it's now mixed with fire. I don't read into it except for the increased intensity that this story is portraying. And again, we ask ourselves, who is standing in the midst of this glass? We see that the overcomers who did not bow to the dragon or the two beasts in the chapters before. And what they're doing is they're singing and worshiping during this time. Verses 3 through 5 tell us what they were worshiping. Let's read the Song of Moses. And they sang the Song of Moses and the bondservants of God, and they sang to the Lamb, saying, "Great and marvelous are your works, O Lord the Almighty. Righteous and true are your ways, King of the nations. Who will not fear, O Lord, and glorify your name? For you alone are holy, and for all the nations will come and worship before you. For you are righteous, for your righteous acts have been revealed." As we read through that, you can see many similarities to Old Testament songs. One that I'll call our attention to is Exodus 15, chapter 15, verse 11. Moses is singing, Who among the gods like you, O Lord? Who is like you, majestic in holiness, awesome in glory, working wonders?" You can see the similarities between Revelation 15 and Exodus 15. And the story of Exodus 15 is deliverance, right after God delivered Egyptians out of the world, out of captivity in Egypt, he opens the sea and allows the fleeing of his people. And in Exodus 15, we see the response to that deliverance. Who among the gods is like you, O Lord, majestic in holiness, awesome in glory, working wonders?" And today, in Revelation 15, we see the same themes. "Great and marvelous are your works, O Lord. Righteous and true are your ways." Each of these songs are not celebrating the judgment of God upon his enemies. We don't take glory and pride in the deaths of those unbelievers. But great and marvelous is his acts, and those are worthy of his praise. As we take a look at chapters or verses 3 through 5, I am not a poet by nature. No high school grammar, language arts professor would have ever said I was a poet. But we can read and study that these four lines here are a parallelism poetry. If we look at Revelation 15:3, we see that the first two lines repeat themselves in parallel. "Great and marvelous are your works, O Lord God, the Almighty. Righteous and true are your ways, King of the nations." The two primary themes that parallel each other are the righteousness and the Almighty. We praise him for who he is. His character in itself is righteous and almighty. We see in verse 4, it's followed with a rhetorical question. "Who will not fear, O Lord, and glorify your name? If your name is righteous and almighty, who would not fear, O Lord, and glorify your name?" And that question is followed by four statements of truth that reaffirm that question. The four statements are, "For you alone are holy, for all of the nations will come and worship before you, and for your righteous acts have been revealed." These four facts would be undeniable and stated as truth. To answer the question, who would stand, these facts minister to our soul in times of struggle, in times of truth. As we ponder these things, the living word comes alive at his power. We saw the same songs from Exodus. Indeed, his deeds and his ways are equal and worthy of our praise. God's perfect character demands judgment. God's perfect character deserves our worship. Verses 5 through 8, the rest of chapter 15, We see it start with the heavenly temples open and seven angels of devastation emerge. Again, we know that John was writing this with, when he wrote this, he only had the Old Testament in his hand. So the stories of the Old Testament, the visions that he knew of, he's seeing as Christ is revealing this story of Revelation. And so we see that out of the temple came these angels. And we know he would have known that the divine origin of these angels are from the temple, the sacred temple. Only could mean that these angels came from God. Clean and bright robes point to sacred nature of these beings. And the golden sashes show us that the royal priestly functions that they're about to carry out came from God. We first see who these seven angels are and where they came from. And next, we turn our vision to why. We see that they were sent on a mission to hold and dispense the bowls of wrath and to pour them out. Not simply relayers of a message, but the actual deliverers of this bowl, the wrath from God. We see smoke. Oftentimes, God revealed his presence in smoke, symbols of glory and power. Until these seven plagues are finished, no one is able to enter the temple. It tells us, once this final time of judgment has come, no one can stay the hand of God. The time for intercession has now passed. God in his unapproachable majesty and power has declared the end is to come. No longer does he stand knocking, but he stands to enter his act in sovereign judgment. That's what chapter 15 is warning us. The Lord was clear in 2 Thessalonians 1, 7 through 9. This isn't a new idea. He warned us, even in his ministry, what would be to follow. When the Lord Jesus will be revealed from heavens with his mighty angels in flaming fire, dealing out a retribution to those who do not know God and to those who do not obey the gospel of the Lord. These will pay the penalty of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and the glory of his power. The Lord was clear then and is now that he is unchangeably consistent. Chapter 15 prepares us for this wrath that will come in chapter 16. One last warning to those who are listening. Once it starts, there's no stopping it. One last plea. Please repent. Make right with your Maker before it's too late. So the question we ask today is, what did the people do? What would you do? If the stage is set and the time has come, the true and just king must dispense justice. We see human response is to make a harder and harder heart, unwilling to repent. As we saw in chapter 6, hide us from the presence of him who sits on the throne. But we see that this response is nothing new. Let's look at Genesis 3, 8 through 10, the very beginning of the story of the Bible. This was right after Adam had eaten the apple and his eyes were opened. He now had knowledge. He now had the ability to doubt his creator. In Genesis 3, verses 8, it says, they heard the sound of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool day, and the man and his wife hid themselves in the presence of the Lord among the trees of the garden. Then the Lord called to the man and said, where are you? He said, I have heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid myself. He hid themselves because they were afraid of what they did. Naked, afraid, and ashamed. I think it's like a TV show, maybe, a life tagline. Naked, afraid, and ashamed. Human nature. An overwhelming sense of guilt. Everyone, including unbelievers, have this underlying realization and the nagging guilt that this world is sinful. God gives us the conviction to believe and to repent. And he gives it to all people, all created beings have this conviction so that they are without excuse. Romans 1:18 tells us. He tells us that they believe without excuse. Let's look at Romans 1:18 through 21. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and righteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because that of which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood throughout what has been made, so that they are without excuse. For even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks, but became futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened. All people are without excuse. We can see his attributes in the creation that he created and the world that we live in. He makes us to know the truth, but we suppress it. So again, what drives mankind to be blinded to all the warning signs? All of the warnings we've seen up until Revelation 15, all of the glory of the world, what causes all of mankind to be blinded to those warning signs? Let me offer up 1 Corinthians 2:14 as an answer. 1 Corinthians 2:14 says, "But a natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolish to them, and he cannot understand them, because they are spiritually appraised." And that last word sounds hard to grasp. Another translation uses the word discerned. They cannot understand them. They sound foolish because they are spiritually discerned. What that means is the Spirit of God guides us. In our flesh, we could not understand. It will sound foolish to us in our flesh. What drives mankind to be blinded to these warning signs? It's our sinful flesh. By nature, we are prideful. It's foolish to me until I'm able to discern these truths with the Spirit. Trust me when I say I don't have to go out of my way to be boastful. If I could do it in my flesh, it would be to boast. Ephesians 2:8 through 9 says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, not of yourself. It's a gift from God, not as a result of works or something you could do in the flesh, so that no man may boast." The Lord made each one of us to have a relationship with him. Revelation 15 points out that we don't have an unlimited amount of time. The end is coming. The end is near. Chapter 16, they are pleading with those people who are still on earth. You have but one more chance. Come see me if this makes sense or if this sounds foolish. The Lord has made you to grow in that relationship. Daily we are to be sanctified more like Christ. In a moment we were justified, made right with the Holy Maker. When you believe that you are sinful and that only Christ can offer the way to heaven, you are justified in that moment. Every day we become more like Christ. I pray that our hearts grow to be like these angels that we've seen in Revelation. In a world full of strife and trouble and anger, can we quiet our hearts, sing in praise to God, no matter the circumstances? His character doesn't change. He is worthy of those praise. Amen? Let's pray. Jesus, we know that your nature is just and that the outworking of that just nature is total destruction. Lord, we are deserving of dying a death and being separated from you, because in ourselves we have nothing holy. But Lord, you have died on the cross for us. You have paid that price of the separation. Lord, I pray that we bend our knee and accept that we can't do it ourselves, that we need you. We need you every day. Lord, I pray that that fuels us, if we are a believer, to worship in a way that's worthy of you, that we, no matter the circumstances, no matter how we feel or think, Lord, that you are always worthy of that worship and praise. So, Lord, I pray that we respond that way, that truth motivate us to tell all that we can about the world, because time is not unlimited. We never know when the end is near. Lord, may you put that on our hearts. May we have a heart for the lost who don't understand. In Jesus' name, amen.